Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So he sent some more servants and said, 'Go tell those who invited that I prepared my dinner. The oxen and the fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But they paid him no attention and went off, one to his field, the other to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his army to those murderers and burned their city, to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. The king came, when he came to see his guests, he noticed there was a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he said, 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then he told his attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation to your banquet, that we can participate, that we can be part of it, and that we as your people can look forward to it in hope. Bless us that our attitude might be focused on that and ready. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I come to you this morning, I would assume, and maybe I shouldn't, but I assume that most of us have been to a wedding at some time. Let's just check. How many of us have been to a wedding, been invited to one? Okay, so we're in good company today. We've been to a wedding, participated in one, so on. When it comes to setting up weddings, one thing that even I've experienced is, how do you determine who gets to come? Because there is always a small venue, or there's always a budget, there's always some element that says you can't invite the whole community, right? You want to, but you can't. And so that when the announcements go out, everybody says, "Oh, great, they're getting married." Well, one thing that sort of popped up in our age with all of the online communication is, and Facebook and so on, you've got the word that goes out, and then there are friends and there are neighbors and there are those associated with us that may assume that they're going to get to come to this wedding, and in fact sometimes just show up without getting a card, right? No RSVP and that kind of thing. But there's a new thing, that new trend that's starting to catch on since 2013, reported widely back then in several news agencies. There's a thing called a not invited alert. How'd you like that one, right? You're not invited. You're uninvited, in fact. So as we look at here, what's going on is there's just too much going on. So there's this formal aspect, cards that are going on saying, "Sorry, I wish you could be here." This was one I found, just an example of how one is worded. "Love you. You're great. Wish we could get you could have you with us, but we just can't. Super sorry. My fiance has a large family and we have to invite them, so we don't have room for you. Hope you're not hurt. See you on Monday." Monday, I think, is going to be a little awkward, don't you think? How do you do that? I mean, how do you not invite someone? You know, it's a big deal, especially when you've got all this communication on, and you got a strict budget. You know, you got to watch that. It's not easy. When we look at invitations, it's hard to trim it down. But let's imagine the other side of things, and when we'll get more of a feel for where our gospel is today, because what's going on is the king is inviting the whole community, inviting those folks that, you know, that you normally invite, and they're all blowing him off. And try to imagine this, okay? Let's put this in maybe a modern context. Someone, you've invited them to your special day, and you get comments like this. Ooh, I'd really love to come, but I've got to mow the lawn that Saturday. Huh? How about this one? Aw, shucks, I've just decided to, we're going to go to the lake this Saturday. Or my favorite one from Grandma, oh, sweetheart, you know that I play bingo on Saturdays. I just can't go. I hope we have a nice time. Take lots of pictures for Grandma and show me all those happy things. And by the way, we'll look at it later. I'll give Grandma a kiss. Can you imagine how that would feel, right? If your family, your closest friends are the ones rejecting you and pushing you aside. That's effectively where this parable takes us and how lame it really sounds to those, you know, especially to a king who would invite his folks. Now, what's going on in the parable? There's a lot going on. The parable of the king, he sends invitations out. He sends them out to those who are representative of Israel, the religious leaders in this particular case. In this case, they know that Jesus is calling them out because they are unfaithful. They will not recognize the king. They will not recognize his authority, and they're blowing him off, right? He's not a big deal. He doesn't have someone of authority. He's not someone of authority. He has no authority. Why should we bother? Let's go about our daily business, to our fields, to our work, to our business. We don't need to break our schedule for this guy, right? And Jesus being the center of things, right, they especially don't like him. So there's this other aspect, you know, the rest in the parable, they don't just blow it off. They seize the messengers. Can you imagine someone going out to the mailman and beating the snot out of him because he got an invitation? That's effectively what's going on here, right? Can you imagine that? Imagine being how many mailmen would we have left if we treated them like this. It just wouldn't work. And so that's what's going on. The messenger here is getting beat up because they don't like the message. In reality, what's going on is they don't like the king. And you see, there's an attitude there. There's a mindset there. If I don't like the king, I can do as I please to express my hatred, my protest towards that king. And I can do violence to these guys if I so choose. And we see in the end what happens is that these messengers are very representative of the prophets in the Old Testament. They were all very mistreated. They were all, in fact, many of them were killed. And we see it was the message that was ultimately rejected. They didn't just reject the message, they hated the message. And so the messengers were ultimately destroyed. And we see ultimately in the end, Jesus is treated in the same way, treated with violence and with crucifixion. Ultimately for our sins, of course, we know this. But it was evil that put him there. And so we see Jesus there, but we see also some of these other aspects. By the way, there's a controversy, a little discussion out there, some disbelief. Come on, you know, would they really kill the servants? Is that something real or made up in Jesus' parable? Well, it's interesting that this thought comes up because Josephus actually talks about this in his Antiquities. He was a first century historian. And he says that he talks about the time of Hezekiah and his reforms. And he brought back the Passover after generations of not practicing the Passover. He sent out invitations amongst the people. According to Josephus, they were mistreated and they were killed. And so this does happen. These things do go on, and it's problematic. But it's this attitude that we want to watch out for. The Israelites are killing the messengers, and they are represented by the religious leaders. But where are the people, right? By the way, notice the authority at the end. What did the king do about it? He sent his army and destroyed them. You see, ultimately what's at stake here is the authority of Jesus, because since chapter 21... they've been arguing about it, questioning that. Who are you, Jesus, to be expressing that kind of authority in our house, in the temple, to teach in our ground? You don't have authority. And so they're very upset with him, obviously. After this chapter, they're going to try and trap him, eventually try to arrest him, and eventually they'll get their hands on him. But this is their mindset. This is where they are. But Pastor, you know, what about all this? What does that mean? I mean, so what? Well, let's go to this other thought where it really hits more home. This idea of the guests who invited themselves. Let's think about this one, friends and excuses. Let's think about that. At the end, something interesting happens at the end of this parable. The king goes in to see his guests, and he notices there's a guy there not wearing wedding clothes. Now, this is sort of interesting because if you are going to a king's banquet and you live on the streets, you're probably not really in a position to go visit the king, at least until you're prepared. And so it is very logical and very likely that the king would ask that all of his guests would be cleaned up and that they would wear new clothes. This is very common and, in fact, was practiced. Some debate that. But it is very relevant to something like Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, to the people of God, to the bridegroom, Jesus, has not only taken her in, but he has cleaned her up and given her clothes to wear, a beautifully dressed bride. And so that's where we are here. We see you and I being the ones that are cleaned up and beautifully dressed. But this guy comes in somehow and smelly and stinky and dirty, and with his own sense of himself, he decides to present himself to, and he sticks out like a sore thumb, obviously, right? And you see it there. You know, what this represents is the guy trying to come in under his own righteousness, under his own terms, under his own way of thinking, and I'm going to be in charge, I'm going to be the authority here. Well, it isn't going to happen, because immediately the man is tied hand and foot and cast out. We cannot come into the Lord's presence under our own righteousness. We come instead under the robes of Christ. And we know from Galatians chapter 3, it says something very interesting. Anyone who is baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. And Revelation 7 says, these in white robes, who are they? These are they who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. These robes of righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that clothes us and presents us, makes us ready for the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting, this word friend. The king goes up to him and says, friend, how did you get in here? Now, this word friend is used in the same sense that Jesus uses it in Matthew 26:60 or 26:50 when Judas comes up to him and kisses him, and Jesus says, friend, what you've come to do, do it. It's a malicious term, isn't it? Sort of ironic. Uses a term of endearment as a way of expressing that this is really nothing friendly going on here. The man is coming in here in sort of a bold fashion, in a violent fashion, in his assertion of himself. And then the king is not going to have it. He is the ultimate authority, and he's not going to keep it in there amongst the others. And so we have that picture right at the beginning here. But what's also interesting is this idea of the man being speechless. He is without excuse. He's standing there with his jaw down to his knees going, this was a bad idea. And I love that some of the excuses I've read online, these are some that have actually been used for not going to a wedding. These are fun. One cousin said, I've got a paintball tournament that weekend. Try that one. Wouldn't that be fun, a wedding outfit? Paintballing. I mean, you're only gonna wear the wedding dress one day, right? So, you've got another one. Another one said he didn't have the clothes to wear to the wedding. Why not go shopping? One said they planned a family vacation at the same time that this wedding is going on. Now, how do these apply? You know where most of the excuses are made? It's made mostly when people do these destination weddings. When they got to go flying and stuff like that, and people don't have it, you know, to go. But they don't want to upset their friends, so they try to come up with these excuses. My other two favorites, I'm too pregnant to fly. That one won't work for me. The last one is more interesting than that. I have explosive bowel issues right now, and I don't think I better leave the house. These have actually been used, and there's some sympathy to that. But when you think about it, we laugh, but they're just excuses. They're really not truthful. They're sort of deceptive. Let's talk about excuses just for a moment. If you look at Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly, with Adam and Eve in the beginning, they knew better. This tree is not, this one's off limits. Everything else, go for it. And so they take from the one tree they're not supposed to take from, and God comes in and confronts them. And what does Adam do? Our favorite line, right, guys? The woman you gave me did this. It's her fault, your fault, not mine. God didn't buy that. No excuse. In the end, they're cast out of the garden, right? We see that in 1 Samuel 15. Saul was instructed, wipe out the Amalekites, every living thing, do as you're told. You're the king. Except he gives in to the people. The soldiers are like, why should we waste all this good stuff? Let's keep some of it. And they talk him out of it. And then Samuel comes along and says, you didn't do your job. Well, yes, I did. Well, what's all this sheep I'm seeing? What's the king standing there for? King of the Amalekites takes his sword out and finishes the job for Saul. But in the end, no excuse, Saul. And then he's rejected as king. And we see it in the parable of the talents. Jesus talks about this in Luke 14. He says, hey, I got one guy with 10, one guy with 5. They invest it. They do great. They give the investment back with interest. The last guy, he takes it and he hides it. He doesn't do anything with it. He misuses it. And when he comes back, what happens is the owner of all of this strips him of that little bit, gives it to the guy with 10, and then he's left with nothing. Inaction. No excuse. You see here, the Lord does not tolerate excuses. He doesn't put up with those. So let's talk about that just for a moment. Are we really going to stand before the Lord someday and tell him we stopped going to church, or we didn't get involved with church, or we got angry with the pastor and stopped going and protested because we didn't like the music. We didn't like what he was saying. We didn't like the way he was doing things. We didn't like the way the church was run. Are we really going to stand before the Lord and say we've absented ourselves from the church because I was unhappy? Are we really going to stand before the Lord and say, the Bible was not a big deal to me, we're not going to read it, not going to pray, not going to do anything for the Lord, no action whatsoever, I didn't take time for it, I was busy. Are we really going to stand before the Lord and say that? Are we going to stand before the Lord and after we've withheld our love, withheld our gifts, withheld whatever that the Lord has given us, in some form of protest or some kind of leverage against the church or against our fellow brothers, against our family members, because we were angry and upset, and we're gonna set this right, because our sense of justice is best, right? Are we going to stand before the Lord and say, it was justified? It's not going to fly, bluntly put. The king is going to look at that just like someone saying, I couldn't make it because I was too pregnant to fly. It ain't going to fly. It ain't going to work. It's lame. And as we look at the scriptures, you know, God can see through that anyway. So as we look at it here, there's an invitation that goes out. There's a rejection that goes on. But there's ultimately an attitude about it that can get between us and the Lord if we're not careful. And that attitude, see, the problem with excuses, we all say that our excuses are legitimate, but everyone else's are irresponsible, right? We always look at ourselves as okay, but everyone else, they're in trouble. And we're not. We can't do that. The attitude gets in the way, and we find ourselves in the mix of things we don't want to be in. But where does that take us? You see, if that was all the parable had, we would be lost and sort of miserable. But there is a wedding that's going to go on. It's going to go forward regardless. The banquet is ready. How many times does it say that in this parable? It's ready. It's going to happen. It's coming. So think about this in this sense. There is a story told by one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey. What's So Amazing About Grace was his book. It was way back in the early 90s. But he tells a story in this regard. He talks about a lady who was accompanied by her fiancé. She went to the downtown Hyatt Hotel in the 1990s in Boston. And they went there to order the wedding banquet. They poured over the menu. They got certain selections of china and silver and pointed to the pictures of flower arrangements. And they put all the details together. $13,000 ultimately is the price tag on this back in 1990. So they got it all arranged. When it came time to send out the invitations the day that they were literally going to hit the mail, the lady's fiance got cold feet. Well, this is a big step, he said. I don't know about this. And eventually pulled out altogether, dumped her. And so she was very angry, she was very upset. She went back to the Hyatt Hotel to try and undo the damage, but it was too late. You see, the lady that was sitting there says, well, I can relate to that. I had the same thing happen to me, but I am tied down to policy. There are no refunds. I can only give you 10% of the total, which is $1,300. That's all I can do. So she'd either be out thousands of dollars or what? Another part of the interesting story is 10 years before this, the same woman was living homeless herself on the street. She had gotten on her feet, found a job, and she earned a sizable nest egg. So an idea popped into her brain. Why don't we throw the banquet anyway? And why not spend what I've got and the gifts that I've received and share it with all the people who are where I was? And so she went to the homeless shelters and to the local places, and she invited them to this banquet at the Hyatt Hotel. And as it turns out, in 1990, in the downtown hotel, there was a big party. The hostess, by the way, changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom. Yeah, good for her. She sent invitations out to the rescue missions, the homeless shelters, the warm center. People were there. They're used to eating, peeling off half-mudded pizza off cardboard. They dined instead in chicken cordon bleu. The Hyatt waiters, dressed in tuxedos, served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens, propped up by crutches and silver walkers, aluminum walkers. Bag ladies and vagrants and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks and instead ate chocolate cake and danced to the big band melodies for the evening. Isn't that cool? And as you think about this, that was the first time I'd heard about it, but I've read other stories like it, including the one that came out of the Indianapolis Associated Press just this last summer. That's where that picture comes from. The lady had the same circumstance, same event, and she decided to do the same thing. How awesome is that? Oh, okay, let's go. And as we think about it, there's a lot to be said in that picture, isn't it? Because it's very much like what we experience. Jesus has given invitations. And how do we experience that invitation except that Jesus has paid the price? He's bought it. The blood has been spilt, the cross has been given, and Jesus has invited all of us. We are the vagrants. We are the stinky ones with our filthy rags of righteous works. He has taken all that we have, all the miserable selves, all of our different parts of who we are, and he's invited us anyway. And he's poured out his grace upon us, and he's spared no expense. The banquet is ready, and you are welcome. And he's done this for us in a way that is in grand style. The invitation is simple. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And the rest will come, and by virtue of that resurrection someday. You know, that gift that's been given in baptism goes with us all the way into eternity. The blessing has been provided. And let's think about this just for a moment. When's the last time you've been in a wedding? I was at one recently, and one of the interesting things is that the bride that was there not only had a father, she had a stepfather. And there was a mother and a stepmother that was there. And the cousins and aunts and uncles and girlfriends who had their guests who hit the dance floor, and they danced everything from the chicken to the electric slide. By the way, pastor does not dance. I look like I am having a seizure when I get on the floor. Listen, I don't move very well. But as I look here, you know, there's a lot more. Grandmothers, they dress to the nines, their little flower, a beautiful dress. Then there's one over here with his best jeans on and a shirt. And then we have relatives who are estranged from one sibling, but not the other, are in the same room for the first time in years. And we see the addicts and the alcoholics, the divorcees and widows, the gay and the straight, the Gentile, the Jew, the former criminals, the college students, the young people, uncertain as to where they should go in their lives, the adulterer, the faithful, the unemployed, the relatives, rich and poor, lonely and desperate, the good and the bad. Doesn't that just scream the church? Isn't that what we're looking at here? And God invites them all. And so we have a beautiful picture that Jesus gives us in this parable too. And you and I are part of that picture. You and I are in that picture. There, I don't know how well we're dancing, but we're there. And what a blessing it is to see everyone there. The same invitation, the same place, where all that stuff that we're putting up with in day life and everywhere, all gone, all put aside. All that focus is instead on the bride and groom. All that focus is on the blessings of the day. It's a joyous time. That's the picture of the church. What it should be, what it will be, what it is in Christ. Let's round this out. Today, this year rather, in case you didn't know, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 500 years ago, Luther, of course, nailed the 95 Theses to the door. But it is also the diamond anniversary of the LWML. And they were started in 1942 during World War II. And they 100 women were represented there at that time. But they did it with the purpose of missionary education, missionary inspiration, and missionary service. For 75 years, they have been the messengers, have made themselves the messengers of that invitation and taken it out to the masses to minister amongst the women. And they have done so with the leadership training, blankets and clothing for the needy, food for the hungry, and above all, befriending women of all kinds and all corners to know this invitation and know Jesus. They have taken the lead in many ways in that regard, and that's why we make a big deal about them today, because they have done a yeoman's work, and they have set for us an example, because we too are messengers, the same goal in mind, same message. And by the way, guys, let's face it. Who is it that plans the wedding? The groom? Nope, it's usually the who? The bride and her mama. Good times. They usually take the lead on these things. They do a good job of it. You know what? Let's take a lesson from that. Not to learn from that. The LWML has given us the example to follow when it comes to being messengers of this gospel. The challenge for us today as a congregation and as individuals is to give people a reason to come. Give them every excuse to join that party. And we do this simple. We do this by practicing a life of love, a ministry of grace, practicing a willingness to be active, by forgiving one another, staying engaged, and getting the work done. That's how we do it. And by the grace of God, we will. By the grace of God, others will know that same invitation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.